Please be seated. Welcome. Is it warm in here, or is it just me? The Hatchers are on vacation for a couple weeks to the East Coast, so that's why Pastor Hatcher is not up here today, so you can keep them in your prayers that they just have a great time of refreshment. My wife and daughter are also not here. They're on the East Coast visiting relatives, but it has nothing to do with the fact that I'm up here this morning. At least, that's what I think. This morning, what I want to do is consider our fellowship, our communion with one another, what it means to be members of one another. But to get to that point, we need to take a step back. We need to look at the path that gets us to that point, to faithfully live out Ephesians 4. So let's start with our union with Christ. Hear the words again from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that's the relationship of us and our body. But from whom does this come from? We look back in the previous verse, Christ. Christ from whom the whole body. It's Him from whom all things start. In Hebrews 12, Christ is described as the author and finisher of our faith. In Revelation, Christ is described as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. So the foundation of anything in our faith begins with our wonderful and eternal triune God and His eternal purposes. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to pull several verses out of here. What some have called Ephesians the treasure book of the Bible for all the marvelous riches that we have in Christ Jesus and His church. So Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Every spiritual blessing originates with and comes to reality through our triune God, including our salvation. We have nothing to do with it. And know that this was not established about the time we were born or just before we were born, but it was before the foundation of the earth. That we were chosen from the eternal counsel of God from all eternity just makes this blessing amazing, wonderful. Look a little bit further, though, in chapter 2, verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. So on our own, what does it say? We're dead. We are dead spiritually. We're in rebellion to God. We're not sick. We're not mostly dead. We are stone cold dead. But thankfully, it does not end there. Look at verse 4. But God. What wonderful, thankful words we have to hear. Our kind God has graciously removed the curse from us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You may have heard this once. You may have heard this 1,000 times. But every time we hear it, we should want to fall on our knees and just praise God for His wonderful love for us, who's loved us with an everlasting love. So our union, our joining, our connectedness with Christ is established and maintained by our triune God. In John 17:2, Christ is speaking to God the Father of Himself, and He says, You, Father, have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So the union with Christ is established and maintained with God, by God, through Christ and the Holy Spirit. A great picture of this connectedness we can find in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So it's Christ alone that we have our life, that we move and have our being. Through the operation of the Holy Spirit is the organ, the sap, if you will. That gives us our life. We're nourished. He supports us. He supplies all our needs. As branches, we're weak. We need support. We must be sustained constantly. It's through Christ that we have the strength to do all things. So that's our union with Christ. On the basis of this union, being joined with Christ, we have intimate fellowship or communion with him. A. Hodge defines communion as a mutual interchange of offices between parties, which flows from a common principle in which they are united. The nature and degree of the communion will depend on the nature and intimacy of the union from which it proceeds. So can there be a more perfect and intimate union than what we have with Jesus Christ? If that's true, can there be a more perfect intimate fellowship or communion because of Jesus Christ? Colossians 2:10 says, we're complete in Christ. John 1:16, speaking of Christ, says, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. So we're not partakers of the Godhead. We're not equal with Christ. But all his spiritual blessings are ours, only for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ revealed to us by his Spirit. In all our experiences, we have fellowship with Christ. As Christ is the prophet, priest, and king, Revelation says that Christ has made us kings and priests to God. We have power and access to God the Father. We're children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. We share in his experiences, inward, outward, joys, victories, labors, sufferings, temptations, and death. So if we have intimate fellowship with Christ, he has intimate fellowship with us. He died and rose again that he would be our Lord. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2. So as branches of the vine, we're to bear fruit to the praise of his name. Everything we possess is consecrated to him. As Matthew Henry has said, the business of our lives is not to please ourselves, but to please God. We live to glorify Christ in all the actions and affairs of life, to glorify him and to go to be glorified with him. And this is where our true joy is found. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. This intimate union and communion is a great mystery. For God himself says in Isaiah, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So let us trust and believe. The riches of Christ that we receive are unsearchable. They're beyond our understanding. It's okay to not fully grasp this. In fact, we never will this side of heaven. But by faith, with thanksgiving, we can, we must believe and obey. Our position in Christ is secure. Let us not weary in our practice of doing good, of walking in faith. As Christians join to the perfect vine, we will bear fruit. Alice and I went down to Napa Valley a few weeks ago to celebrate our 20th anniversary, and we tasted some of the grapes. And we did some looking. You could see the vine and the branches, and it was early in the season, so you had to look really closely to see the grapes. But they were there. They were smaller than a pea, just bigger than a grain of sand. But they were there. In the fullness of time, those grapes will bear fruit. How much more will our Heavenly Father produce fruit in us? We must trust and obey. So that is our union and our communion with Christ. So if we're united to Christ as the branch, the source, the sustenance of all our life, then we are united intimately to one another. We are joined. We have union with one another. Romans 12, 4 through 5 pictures this wonderfully. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You know, the importance, the amazement of this just can't be underestimated. Take a look still in Ephesians verse 10. Here's Paul describing the mystery of the Jew and the Gentile, united together as fellow heirs, as we are united to Christ. And he's just explained in verse 6 the mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ. Why? Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The supreme goal of creation of us is to glorify God. The supreme goal of God is to glorify Himself. So here, God is using us, His church, as an example to display His wisdom of His glory. Who are those He's talking about here? Who are the principalities and powers in the heavenly places? Those are the supernatural beings, namely the angels, as described in Colossians 1:16. We tend to think we're the center of attention. Here, think of this as a classroom setting. Here is God. He's the instructor. The students are the angels. And He is using us. He is using our redemption to enrich the praises of the angels. Think of an occasion that you've been at, some performance where you've just stood in awe. Sports, theater, music, perhaps it was last night. And you've been amazed at the excellence of what has occurred. At the end, what do you want to do? You want to get up on your feet and clap and cheer and give your hearty amen to that. Well, now try and imagine the angels. Here they are watching God the Father continuously, precisely providing outstanding performances using us, our fallible people, His church, to perfectly work out every situation of His will. Perhaps in a small, small way, we can begin to understand the angels in Isaiah 6:3 as they proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." So, we have union with one another, with Christ, because we have union with Christ because God has decreed it from the foundation of the world. Christ has accomplished the work as our federal head, and we're made alive by the Holy Spirit. We have communion with Christ because this perfect union is ever sustained between us, believers, and Christ. And we're joined to one another because we're all joined to the same vine. We share the same life-giving sustenance of the Holy Spirit. So it follows, that we have fellowship, intimate fellowship, with one another. Look again at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we're to grow up in Christ together, to edify, to build up, to instruct, to nourish one another as members of one body. Consider how the body works throwing a baseball. All the parts work together. They're all different parts, the legs, the stomach, the torso, the shoulders, the arms, the hands. They all work together, common goal, to throw the ball. All of us are gifted in different ways. But we have communion. We have intimate fellowship with one another. We need to use these gifts to grow together under the power and direction of our head, Jesus Christ. Our love for one another supports our spiritual growth. Another example, my son, Rose, and actually several people here do, McFetridge's, Halverson's, there's probably some others. They row the eights, if you call them. There's eight men, people in a boat as they row. If you haven't, you may have seen UW. They have that long, skinny boat, and those men are rowing, and it just looks so effortless as they glide across the water. But I'm sure each of these rowers will tell you it is extremely hard work. They have to give all their effort to come to success. But imagine, if you will, they were working with all their effort without working together. It would be a disaster. You could just see the oars hitting one another, arguments starting over, you know, possibly fights breaking out. Who knows? It would just be a mess. So just as important as working hard individually, they have to work together as a team. There's a lot of words that I don't remember all of them, but they, in fact, the placement of each of the individuals is important. They have a coxswain who directs the pacing. They have to row at the same time. When the oars are in the water, when they're out, when they catch, when they release, when they feather, all that has to be done together. Individually, they're working tremendously hard, but it's only when they work together as a team that they will optimize their performance. The performance of one affects the performance of them all. So we, the same thing happens to us. We have a common head. We are knit together by God Almighty. We have common life in Christ, and we each have a special function. We're obliged to perform that function for the good of the body. Each of us rejoice together, suffer together. We cannot prosper without all prospering. We cannot suffer without all suffering. We are knit together. So, union, communion with Christ, union, communion with one another. How then are we to live? What are the one another's? I first started or thought of this topic for preaching when I was helping my daughter Sarah in school, actually talking to the same subject. She did a great job. She was researching all sorts of different sources, looked at great men from previous generations to collect their thoughts. But there is one part in particular that sounded like it was a 21st century slang, not something that I would expect a reformer from generations ago to say. Speaking of our obligations to one another, she said, "We live with some saints who are mature, winsome, and gentle, but we also have those who are high maintenance." High maintenance. I think we can all relate to what that means. In fact, we might be thinking, person X, high maintenance. Person Y, high maintenance. Or person X might be thinking, yes, I am high maintenance. And the truth of the matter is, we are all high maintenance. Think about it. How long suffering has God the Father been towards you, toward me? How often have we failed in our relationship to Him, only to have Him actively bring us back to Himself to restore our fellowship? Think of how God in His mercy has been patient with you, with me, time and time again. That is where we need to start and be thankful. So let's examine our hearts and our relationship to God. We are united to Christ by faith. What an amazing honor, but what an amazing and important responsibility. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, various verses says, "Your bodies are members of Christ. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We must hate sin. Any sin that we harbor in our body is like a poison that infects us. It affects us and infects us and those around us. It's like causing a self-inflicted wound. You can't say to your finger, I don't like it, and cut it off and pretend that you're not a part of it. It affects the whole body. So we must love the light, but this doesn't come naturally. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we need to discipline ourselves from wickedness. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We must be diligent to keep our hearts. We must focus on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. We are called to a life of obedience. Thinking of these things is preparation for the outward action of obedience. Another way to think of this is that we develop habits. We must develop good habits. A phrase that I've heard and used often with my kids is, a thought becomes an action becomes a habit becomes a way of life. So where does it all begin? It begins in our hearts and then in our associated thoughts. So what do you want your ultimate way of life to be? God knows what it is. We must keep a watchful eye and strict guard on our hearts. So how do we do that? First, foremost, we must be in the Word and in prayer. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How is this accomplished? The previous verse, 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's our word. What about prayer? Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. How is this done? Verse 6, the previous verse. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So we must trust in the Lord, not in our own understanding. A while back, I led accountability groups. I'd have a group of men come together weekly, and we'd talk about how we are doing in our spiritual lives and our physical lives. And I had a list of questions that I'd ask each of the men and myself. And the first question is, have you been faithful in the Word and in prayer? And depending on that answer, if it was a bad response, I could just about guarantee what the remainder of the responses would be, because it all starts with the Word and prayer. So the starting point with living out our faith, of being able to live with one another, is by first knowing God, loving Him, and keeping His commandments. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God. How? When we love God and keep His commandments. So very quickly now, I just want to go through a few of what people call the one another's, how we are to be toward one another. Turn to Romans chapter 12, and let's take a look. We'll start with verse 10 of Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So we're to have kind affection toward one another, not a cold, detached, automatic affection, not an emotional, feel-good affection, but it should be sincere, strong, lasting affection for one another, as a parent with a child, as loving siblings to one another. The affection between David and Jonathan was such that they were as one soul in two bodies. 1 Samuel 18 said, Now when he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Also in verse 10, it said, giving preference to one another. So instead of contending for superiority, let us give others the position of preference. Our own hearts would what? They'd focus on self, our own notoriety. So let us take notice of the gifts that our brothers have been blessed with and see to it that they're the ones who are praised and be pleased by it. Romans 12:13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We must love one another by our action. John 3:18 says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Or as Matthew Henry put it, it's not enough to draw out the soul, we must draw out the purse. We must meet real needs in real, tangible ways as we're able. We should seek opportunity to bring others, especially those of the faith, into our house, our homes. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. As much as we can, we should agree with one another. And when we agree to disagree, we need to remain, what did we talk about earlier? Kindly affectionate to one another. We're not to clash, but to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. To admonish has the idea of encouraging, warning, advising, loving, correction. It's the duty of every believer to come alongside one another for the purpose of encouraging and strengthening in the Lord. In our flesh, we tend to be hard on the outside, soft, easily offended on the inside. But we need to be the opposite. We need to be tough on the outside, not easily offended, and soft, tender-hearted, open-minded on the inside. Hebrews 10:24, I'll read it to you. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We need to have a genuine love for one another, to spur one another on, to live our lives out faithfully before the Lord. We should be living our own lives as an example, a steadfast example for those around us, an encouragement for them toward the likeness of Christ. A good example of this is what we're doing right now, what's called out in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of the saints. Here we are confessing our sins together, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another, hearing the word proclaimed together. Another great example was last night's music camp concert. Here we had youth from over 40 churches, one another, praising our God. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. We're to love one another with such an extent that we're able to cover their sins. With a Christ-like love, we cover and conceal the sins of others rather than exposing or aggravating them. And when it is covered, it's forgiven not to be brought up again. There's no resentment. There's no bitterness. A retired pastor and counselor, Jay Adams, writes, forgiveness is a promise in which one person goes on record as declaring he will never again bring up another's offense and hold it against him. The past is a debt discharged. He is no longer held liable. His offense may be remembered only to help him learn to act differently in the future. The offense will not be mentioned to him or to others and will not be the subject of brooding on the part of those who grant forgiveness. Forgiving is not the same as forgetting, nor does the Bible command us to forgive and forget. It is to work actively at not raising a matter, to forget is to have a matter passively fade away from forgiveness. The first is forgiveness. The latter is the result of forgiveness. And then notice when we were reading this, above all things we are to love one another. It's greater than faith and hope. So we've been joined to have intimate fellowship with our Lord. He has joined us. He's knit us together as one body. God has provided, continues to provide, and will always provide us with everything we need to live faithful, joyful, effective lives together to His glory. I want to finish with a quotation from A.A. Hodge, in whom I'm much indebted for guidance on this subject. He says, "If the church is one, the churches are one. If all saints are one and are embraced in this holy communion, then all who profess to be saints should regard and treat all their fellow professors on the presumption that they are saints and heirs together with them in the grace of life. Think of it. In spite of all controversies and jealousies, one in the eternal electing love of God, one in the purchase of Christ's sacrificial blood, one in the blessed indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one in the eternal inheritance of glory. Surely we should also be one in all the charities, sympathies, and helpful offices possible in these short and evil days of earthly pilgrimage." And amen. Let's pray.